Do you want to become a better songwriter? Well, we created a very simple 10-minute songwriter personality test, and it's going to help you better understand who you are as a writer, and it's going to help you in the writer's room when you're writing with other writers, because you're going to be able to identify what kind of writer they are. Maybe even have them take the songwriter personality test. If you're curious and you want to take the songwriter personality test today, just visit songwriterpersonalitytest.com or go to the link on the writingworship.co website.
Welcome to the Writing Worship Podcast, a place for kingdom-minded songwriters to grow in their craft and community. Well, guys, the Grammys happened last night.
Yes. Of course, we're recording this on February 6th.
That's right.
And this will air on sometime in April.
Sometime in the future. But that's for okay. Us, in that we're recording, they happened last night. And there was some interesting things that happened.
You said you had thoughts.
I do have thoughts. And it's this. Okay, so in our neck of the woods, we're writing worship. We're talking about worship music, Christian music. I thought it was very interesting. I don't know that this has ever even happened before in the Christian genre.
Okay.
Was swept by one artist.
Was it Mav?
Mav.
Yeah.
Mav
swept
City.
Everything.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So the record of the year, the song, the whatever, all the things where there's four total, they got all of them, which was wild.
Crazy. Yes.
And I don't know that it's ever happened for a Christian thing. What I found so interesting about it was if you rewind like 3 years, for 4 years, right when Mav started. I mean, it's only been three or 4 years.
That's crazy.
First of all. So that is crazy. They're catapulting to insane success. It's only happened in 3 or 4 years. But 3 or 4 years ago, everyone was telling them this is not going to work.
Mm. Wow.
Everyone was saying like the CCM wants 3.5 minute pop songs for the radio. Right. They're doing 17 minute songs, which sounded nothing like the radio. Christian music wants polished sound. They're doing the most unpolished thing you could imagine. Sure. It's beautiful in its own way. But they just did their thing. And boy, if the Lord didn't bless it, and not that it's been a perfect run and all that, but it's just like, it's incredible to see. And I think hopefully also encouraging to independent artists, which they started as 3 or 4 years ago, really like not any major financial backing because no labels wanted to get behind this crazy
crazy. Yeah.
So it's like this wild story to me. And then to watch them, of course, they've had several Grammys up to now anyway, and they performed last year, they performed last night.
Mm-hmm.
It's just wild.
Well, I think it's a credit that they can be accepted, first of all, because Christian music has been so put to the side.
Yes. And
that they've been welcomed in from the Grammys perspective is already a pretty big testament to the impact that they make.
Sure.
Yeah.
And you can't deny the attention that they get on social media. They kind of came at a time when social media made it possible for 17-minute songs to become popular.
That's a great point.
Because of YouTube.
Yeah.
Whether it's short form or long form, the ability to, and also what it looked like. I mean, diversity is a hot button issue.
Yep.
And they were part of bringing that diversity into our genre, you know, or at least they play a part.
I'm super intentional about it.
Intentional community to see the way they sing, the way they worship together.
Yeah.
It's a look that we've never really seen. And I think during the COVID era, to see this kind of community coming together when we were all so starved for community.
Yeah, for sure. That's a great point.
I think the timing, the way God laid it out for Maverick City to be promoted and to rise in popularity and attention.
For sure.
I think God definitely, like you said, breathed on it. And it was for a time as this that we needed.
And even the sound too, I would say, you know, I remember, I'm sure we all do, like a couple years ago going, okay, this is the worship sound. Like, you know, the ambient, lots of pad and whatnot. And then I feel like they have helped to bring in a fresh wind, so you will, of just more organic, a little bit more raw, more like that gang vocal feel of I'm going to sing an amp on a chorus and then we're going to go from there. And and even a lot of energy and joy. Not that the other songs, I mean, you know, I love me some vibes with the Z. I am all about
it's
like...
It's actually your nickname.
It is. It is my nickname. I'm all about the Phil Collins vibes, okay? But especially worship music, it can be hard to find. And they've got great anthems too. They've got great ballads.
Yeah.
But they do have so much energy. And it has been cool to see that style, really, of, and not just style, but like that creative, just again, please, thank you, Lord, just new, fresh sound come in into the worship genre.
Yeah.
Has been so needed. And it's been cool to see that expand. So you are.
Yeah. It's like they kind of just disregarded any boundary markers.
Right, from a genre
perspective.
Yeah.
And, you know, going back to like people were like, what is this? Right. Is this going to work?
Right.
I don't know. Even you go back to the early records and it's like, doesn't sound amazing. But that there's all these pieces there that were beautiful. And so I'm curious, Eric, because we've talked in previous episodes about you came up in the 90s working for labels and things. And I feel like back then there were artists that were breaking through. Michael W. Smith, we've mentioned, like DC Talk. You had some of those that were breaking through into the mainstream, but that hasn't happened in a really long time until now. Mav is doing that. Mm-hmm. Either on NPR, they're on Rolling Stone.
In a new way. In a different way.
Yeah.
Whereas before it was sort of seen as this Christian culture, white Christian culture, if I could say that.
Sure.
Evangelical church. I feel like this is more authentic to what the world is accepting of. Now.
Sure.
And I think we're seeing a more accurate reflection of community from Maverick City, Kingdom.
Yeah.
Less produced, more authentic, raw, organic. Mm-hmm. And I think that's attractive now. And it wouldn't have been. Definitely not. It would have been much more produced. We would have had multiple takes. It would have never sounded the way it did.
That's interesting. Now. Would I be right? I don't really remember, but like I feel like a lot of the artists that broke into the mainstream back then that were Christian, so DC Talk, Michael W., there's Amy Grant of course.
Yeah, for sure.
Their hits that in the mainstream were definitely not Jesus-y hits.
Oh, no. No, you...
So you'd take a lot of that pop, stuff out.
They were pop hits.
And do more of a pop.
Right.
Inspirational song. Well, Mav is so interesting because it's like, it's straight up.
It's church music, right?
It's church music, yeah.
Yeah. It's very interesting to think about that time when if you were a Christian artist, the only way you could cross over was to sing songs that were mainstream. Baby.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. You know, things that that Amy Grant sang about. Michael W. Smith's big hit was really Place in This World, which was not really... I mean, it was sort of, but it was pretty...
He doesn't say Jesus.
Clean, right,
right.
Right,
yeah. Right.
Ironically, though, if you listen to artists like U2...
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
It's Jesus everywhere.
Yeah.
I mean, Bono is singing and writing about his faith all the time.
Yeah.
Where the Streets Have No Name.
Right.
You know, the whole Joshua Tree record, if you listen to it.
So yeah.
Yeah.
So we were... Me, as a young believer, I was more impacted by some of the... mainstream artists. I was blown away when I discovered what Bob Dylan was writing about
and
lyrics of other famous songs and artists that was like, wow, that's totally the gospel. They're completely singing about the gospel. Sure. Mr. Kyrie. You remember that song
back in
the 80s? I was like, this is crazy. Like all the songs, and I was mentioning Chris Hauser in the industry. We need to have him on the podcast because he could tell you all the kind of crossover artists and he has story upon story. But it is interesting to see how things have changed.
Yeah.
Like I said, it's more authentic now. It's straight up church music that Mav City is being recognized for.
There's
even Lauren Daigle. I'm sorry, I'm going on a rant now. Right, Lauren Daigle, the songs that she's gotten to sing.
Like even You Say and a couple others.
Right.
It's pretty clear for the most part that it's faith-based song.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. The thing that's I feel like is true of all these artists that you just mentioned, especially U2, Mav, Lauren Daigle, I'm reading Bono's biography right now, which is great. Surrender is the name of it. And they just kind of didn't care.
Mm-hmm.
This is what we're going to sing about.
Right.
We're not taking notes from the label about taking out anything about Jesus or whatever it might be. We're not taking anyone's input. We're going to sing about this and we're going to do it. So
right.
if a label or if the culture wants to partner with us in that,
sure.
great. And if not, great.
Right.
There's that sort of, you know, not caring what other people think because God's called you to this thing and just doing it that's beautiful.
Sure.
And all of that.
Bono is, I mean, I just listened to an interview with him on the Smartless podcast.
Oh, yeah.
And he's the genuine, real deal, man.
Yeah.
Like, I love how authentic he is. Again, we're talking, authenticity is sort of the theme of this episode. But indeed. I love people who carry their faith into the world, into their mainstream. Yeah. And they don't seemingly without care. But I'm sure they have their fears. And
sure.
But they're real. And that's inspiring to me. That's how I want to live, you know, for sure.
It's funny. It makes me think, and I don't know if this is like stretching it a bit as far as connecting these thoughts, but it reminds me of, you know, there's this whole argument with seeker sensitive and or being a church that's more, I guess, out front with like theology. And it would be harder if you were a non-believer to come in. And this argument of like, what should we do? Should we sing songs that are like very light on the Jesus front so they'll come back and come in?
Right.
Or should we just go all in and not care? And so it is interesting that talking about the math thing and the authenticity of just, we're just going to be who we are. We're just going to run and create and say the name of Jesus. And I feel like more and more so, that's how I want to live my life in and out of the church. And it can feel like, should I tailor this for this person who doesn't know the Lord or this? And it's like, man, Lord, I want to be the same in and out of the church. I just want to, love you no matter what platform I have or who I'm talking to. Yeah. They will get to decide what they do with that. And
let God do it.
Like, yeah. But anyways, it's interesting how, you had all of those guys. I'm not saying it was wrongness or whatnot. Just you had these specifically tailored songs to meet a certain industry. And then you have an instance where it's not tailored and they're just going to do it. And then everybody loves it.
And it explodes.
Yeah. So it's interesting. Yeah.
It's like the more and more you try and control it, it almost doesn't work.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, versus just letting it be what it is and just going really deep with it.
I think the industry recognizes and people recognize, again, when you are true to who you are, they don't want a fake representation. Like if you're a Christian and you believe what you believe, let me feel it. I want to feel what you believe.
Yeah.
I am going to respond. Music is an emotional medium.
Sure.
It's an emotional way of connecting in ways that you cannot. And that's the benefit. Don't water it down.
Sure.
Be who you are to the best of your ability. Be true to who you are and what you believe God's calling you to create. And then let him do the rest of the work.
But would you say the tension that most artists or writers feel is that, either it won't be accepted or the labels or whoever are saying this because... Is it, I guess, what's the bottom line? Is it because it's about what makes money or what is the most popular or what is, I mean, is it a little bit of all of that?
Well, this is where it's tricky, right? And that's where the benefit of what, circling back to what Mav did, is they didn't have a label.
Yeah.
They literally just did whatever they wanted to do as a community.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And they did, because if they'd run those songs upstream to the A&R, they'd have listened to 20 songs that none of these can go on their record.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So there's that piece of it that I think it's like, boy, you just got to go and do it. And I hope that's encouraging as Christians and as
creatives.
Yeah. Indie artists just going and doing it. Speaking of authentic people.
Right.
Great transition. Nick.
That was
Thank
great.
You. I think Chris Clayton is on the show today. Mm-hmm. We had a conversation a while back with our writing club with Chris, where I talked to him for a while, and then we had some Q&A afterwards, and you'll hear the interview section in this. And he's just a wealth of knowledge, an amazing man of God, amazing family man, but he's a producer, he's a worship leader, and he's a writer, and he's really good at all of them.
Yes, he is.
I'm like, how do you be that good at that many things? But he is, and he balances it somehow.
He's a great dad. I mean, he's our worship leader for our church at Gateway Franklin. And I see him day in and day out. I knew him the first day he arrived before he was even our worship leader. I could tell that he was a great man.
Yeah.
And that's what I value the most about him. I see his kids running around our church and they're all great kids.
Yeah.
And he and his wife do a wonderful job raising them. They've adopted one as well. And he's just somebody that you want to listen to. He's got great insights. He's also a fellow podcaster.
That's right.
Yeah. Always intrigued. Yes. He's did a whole series on songs that, and with interviews with songwriters about various different songs, in mostly worship songs. And that's a great listen. He does a great job. He's just a pro. He's a pro producer, pro writer. He's one of the good guys, and we're grateful to have him in Writing Club.
He is a good guy. A good fellow Texan.
He is a fellow Texan. I was going to say that. What's really wild is that he is very dear friends with a sweet friend of mine, Erica Boutwell. We went to Scotland together, and she talked Chris up way before either of them had really moved here. And they moved here about a year before my family did. But it was interesting just how the Lord, kind of that similar linear line of thought of just the Lord moving and doing different things to get us down here and to hear of his just greatness, for lack of a better word, before I ever really knew him. And to see, like, he is really running in the lane God has called him to here, thriving. And like you said, one of the good guys.
Yeah.
So good. And he's so humble. I love that about him. Like, I feel like every time I write with Chris, I find out someone else's record that he worked on. I'm like, you worked on that, right? Like,
that's so cool.
There's really great records. Yeah. Or my favorite worship song of this past year was a song we sang at church forever and ever. And then I realized Chris wrote on it.
Yeah. Oh, no way.
And Belonging Toe.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Because of Christ.
Because of, really? I did not know you wrote that.
Yeah. I mean,
such a good song.
It was just my anthem for last year. And I didn't realize, he had told me the story about this song, and then I didn't realize it was that song. And then when the song credits came out, I was like, Chris, that's the song? It's so incredible. But without further ado, here he is, Chris Clayton. Chris Clayton, welcome to the Write and Worship Podcast.
Bro, thanks for having me, man. Excited to be here.
It's good to have you, buddy. Here's the deal. We have a little fun with these things. You know, the lightning round, like when we were younger and on Nickelodeon, you had Mark Summers and Double Dare, and they did lightning round at the end of the show. We do the lightning round at the beginning of the show.
You are so flipped the script, man. I love it.
I'm really getting wild here. So I'm going to just shoot lightning round questions at you, but what I want you to do is answer from the gut. Don't think too hard. Sometimes people will go really think too hard. So first of all, on a scale of 1 to 10, if 1 was the worst day of your life, 10 was the best day of your life, how are you doing today?
7.
A 7. All right. Wonderful. We'll see if we can make it an 8 by the end of this.
I hope it's a 10.
All right. I don't want to shoot small. You know, all right. My next question for you. I actually don't know this. You and I have written together a lot, spent a lot of time together, but I don't know. So I'm personally curious, if you were on a desert island, then you had the catalog of 3 songwriters that you could take with you, who would it be?
Okay. Stephen Gerst Chapman.
Oh, okay.
My buddy, Jason Ingram.
Mm.
And, oh man, who's the third? Gosh, I can't come up with the third. I'm going to have to go with 2. I'm going to be different.
Okay. You know what?
I don't know.
You get a lot with Jason Ingram, though. Like, people don't even know how many songs that guy
has. Just, I mean, a wealth of songs, wealth of experience, wealth of genres. Just, but, you know, obviously we know him from a worship side as just kind of being the GOAT. He is what we all aspire to, and even a better guy. So just, you know, that's the total package. If you want to talk about total package, that's the total package.
Yeah. Yeah, he's an interesting one. If you're, you know, all of us here are songwriters, go look him up if you haven't ever before and just see the songs that he's written. And you would know like 50 of them. So many.
Would I get extra favor if I said Chrissy Nordoff is my third?
Yes. Yeah, you do get extra favor for sure.
I can say that. I love Chrissy.
You get moved in one circle into the inner sanctum. Yeah.
Yeah. Forgive me, Chrissy, for not being number one. I'm sorry. That should have been the first one I said.
Just right out of the box. Should have been. Okay. If you could listen, here's the next lightning round question. If you could listen to one song for the rest of your life and only one song, however, it had to be one of these 3 songs.
Okay. Good.
Mambo Number 5 by Lou Bega. Putting on the Ritz, the 80s song by, not the Tin Pan Alley, but the taco version in the 80s with the real creepy music video, or Christmas Shoes.
Putting on the Ritz.
Oh, wow.
You got any logic behind that?
If it's going to get stuck in my head, that's the one I'd rather have stuck in my head.
Okay. If you want to get, okay.
Yeah.
All right. Amazing. All right, Chris, I'm going to actually just dive right in.
A lot of times
we'll do the whole backstory and all this stuff, which is, I'm sure you'll weave in bits and pieces, but we've got a bunch of songwriters gathered here, tons of songwriters listening later on. And I just want to talk shop with you. In fact, the reason in many ways that you're here is we've had many discussions over our writing sessions, and I've stopped you probably a handful of times and said, Chris, will you come and say that to our writing club? Will you come teach on that or just talk about that? So I'm going to try to hit some of those, but Chris, just, you know, just bless us with your wisdom, brother Chris. No, Chris really does. He's got like a wonderful story and a lot of wisdom that Chris was one of the first people who took me up on, like, hey, do you want to grab coffee? And we did and hit it off. And then we've had many conversations since then. But a while back, you were talking about how at a certain point, you came from Texas, you moved here, was it 7 years ago?
Five and a half, almost six.
Five and a half, okay. And you said that there was a certain point in your journey as a producer, as a writer, where you made a shift from just getting together to write, kind of for no reason, to getting together to write towards an intentional fill-in-the-blank project or a church or whatever. And talk about that a little bit and that sort of philosophical shift in your mind or journey.
Yeah. You know, I think when you start out writing, and you can look at any successful writer, and this is going to be true of their story. When you first start writing songs, you take any and every opportunity you can just to write songs because there's the whole 10,000 hours principle. You know, you're just putting in the hours to grow in your craft, whether it's songwriting or production or whether it's welding. You know, it's like that 10,000 hour principle is applicable to every job, but specifically to songwriting. It's like, man, you take whatever you can get. You write a lot of bad songs. You write some good songs. You have some good experiences in the room. You have some not so good experiences in the room. But there comes a point in every songwriter, especially those that are pursuing it on as a career full time. This is like their life's calling, that time is of the utmost importance to a songwriter. Like, you know, it's of utmost importance to everybody. But when you talk about songwriting, every hour that you're not writing towards something, you're wasting. You're not wasting it per se, but it's not hitting on a mark that is intentional towards moving the ball down the road a little bit. So there came a point, and really, it's for me, it's been in the last couple of years of like, I'm happy to be invited into any and every write, but I want to make sure that it's a write in an artist or writers that I feel we connect well, like together as a team. And sometimes you just have to take a risk, like for instance when Nick invited me in to write with Natalie Lane. It's like, I never met Natalie, and Nick and I had only written maybe once or twice before that.
Yeah.
And so something in me just said, let's go. And I didn't really know the full potential of what Natalie brought. And I was learning the full potential of what Nick brought. And so there is some risk you take, but that's proven, the first song we wrote really proved to work well. And, you know, we were writing towards Natalie's project. And so there was already had a target on it. It was very intentional. And so now when we get together, we know A, it's going to work, and B, we already have a target of what we're going for in terms of Natalie's record. So being intentional in the writing room is where I've kind of leaned to, because it's going to sound harsh. It doesn't mean to be harsh when I say this, but when time is of the essence, when I have several things, including first and foremost, a family of seven total of us, I have five kids and a wife, and then I'm on staff at my church and head deep in production and then writing, every hour counts. So I want to make sure what I'm writing towards is going to have a potential outlet for the release of the song and is a good fit for me from a writing standpoint, from a writer standpoint. Just to write for write is not a waste of time, because I feel like every song is a stepping stone to get better as a songwriter. But just to write in hopes that it goes somewhere is difficult for me to justify my time to. So I hope that makes sense. That's not to mean like I'm exclusive and only do these things, but I have to be careful with time management. And because at the end of the day, I'm also trying to grow a career as a songwriter. So I want to make sure I'm getting in the right rooms with the right writers, right opportunities. So targets have become ultra important for me over the last couple of years.
Yeah, it's so good. You use the word intentionality. And I think, no matter where, you know, all of us on this call or anybody listening, no matter like where you're at in the journey, you know, it may just be writing for a church or whatever. The intent can be different. You know, maybe it's writing for a friend's record or writing for a prayer night that's coming up at your church or whatever it is. But I find too, Chris, I don't know about you, but like that intentionality that you mentioned and the target, how you put it, it like it gives a lot of guardrails. That's the word I'm looking for. It gives a lot of guardrails for a song because you go in knowing, okay, this is the type of song that we're writing. And it erases a lot of the, I don't want to call it a power struggle, but just that tension that can happen in the writing room of like, what are we even trying to do? And that question being answered going in, to me anyway, makes all the difference. I struggle if I don't have that.
Yeah. No, I would say you're right. When you said the very beginning of this, when you started commenting was, you know, it doesn't have to be some grandiose target. Like not everybody on that's listening to the podcast or is in the room on the Zoom is going to have opportunities to write with artists every day. But if you're part of a local church and you're part of a church that's writing, that's a target. So like, hey, we're not even writing towards a project. We just want to write songs for our church. That's a target. Like I want to write songs to be able to show my worship pastor so we can start maybe leading these on Sundays. That's a target. So it doesn't necessarily have to be like a recording project or a specific independent or even label artist. But when you have kind of a bullseye on a target you're going for, your whole approach to lyric writing and melody writing even forms, because if you're writing for a good church, you know the kind of songs that your church is going to sing. So you're going to start writing lyrical and make lyrical and melody choices that you know that Betty on row 3 is going to be able to connect to, you know, in your church. So that's the target. Like, especially writing at churches, think about the people you're writing that you see every Sunday morning who are worshipers in your church. That's ultimately the target if you're writing for good church, not the CCLI or the cut or whatever. It's the people that you're writing for. That's still a legit target.
Yeah. So good. And I think it also, to use another example from our shared story, like oftentimes, if I know ahead of time, this is the target of what we're going for, even the people that I'm going to invite in, it really helps a lot. In fact, I was just thinking about this the other day. Chris and Natalie and I have written together a bunch now, handful of times or so. And the very first time we got together, Natalie and I had agreed to write. And we're like, okay, well, we know we need a track guy. Well, you and I had happened, I don't know if you remember this, we had just done a write with another female artist who kind of had a similar vibe and killed it. It was really cool. The artist loved the song. And I thought, I know for sure that Chris can like get this kind of like cool grooves, soul, funk, piano, whatever kind of thing. So let's just try that again. So even just knowing like, okay, if we're writing this type of song, I need this kind of person to be a good co-writer with me, or that person needs a co-writer like me. It really helps a lot. And I don't know, Chris, how you view this. I'd be curious because we use a lot of Bulls references. Chris and I do. We're both men of the 90s in some ways. We talk about the Bull, you know, Jordan, Pippen, Robin. One of the beautiful things that, I don't know if anyone watched The Last Dance, we have only a few men on this call. I'm not trying to be sexist here, but I don't know if you grew up a Bulls fan or not, but I was a young basketball playing male who looked up to Jordan, Pippen, and Rodman so much. And one of the things I learned watching that documentary was how much the team they pulled together was really incredible, but they didn't try to go find 5 Michael Jordans. They had people as diverse as Michael Jordan and Pippen and Tony Kukoc. It is really weird. It was almost this Moneyball type of scenario that they put together. And of course, the rest is history with the Chicago Bulls. I tell you that really ridiculous sports metaphor. And you know, if you know me, you know how goofy it is and I'm using sports metaphors. But the people in the room and the synthesis of those people, what do you find? Because Chris, you're a producer who's putting that together a lot. And what is your like philosophy or strategy in terms of who I'm getting in the room to just write a song and how I do that?
Yeah. Team is everything in music. I think a lot of times we feel like, especially artists feel like, you know, they have to just do everything. And sometimes that's financially driven. They have to do everything. And I get that. But I found that the artists that lean on the idea of a team mentality are the ones that are most successful. And success looks different in all different ways. You know, as far as writing stuff, you know, like I produce a lot of worship stuff. Probably 95% of what I produce is worship, either for churches or different worship artists. And so I probably, number one, people that I'm pulling in to the writing room when I'm putting together writes for artists that I'm producing is I want writers who understand the local church mentality of writing songs. They're not just writing songs because it's, I don't want just songwriters who just know the nuts and bolts craft of writing songs. I want people who know the heart of the church and the heart of the Father of writing songs to give people a voice in worship on a weekend service. So A, they have to love the church. They have to love, you know, I want writers who love the local church, who get the idea of what it means to craft a song that other people are to, that can sing. So from the beginning, writing a song that is not just to perform, but to write a song that people can actually, by chorus two, they're in on that chorus. Like they know that chorus. It's corporate, it's singable. So that's A, number one, usually for me is like, you know, guys and gals who have a deep passion for the local church and know what it means to write a song for the church and all that comes with that. And then B, who are just great people to hang out with in the room. Like you would think that would be obvious, but that's not as obvious sometimes. It can be very, there are people that I've written with that it's just kind of been awkward sometimes. That's just who they are, or it's just not a great interaction. Not everybody's meant to write together is what I'm getting at. So Nick would attest to this. You kind of find your tribe of people that you just really kind of gel with writing wise. And it's not to say you're not ever willing to try other people, but you definitely want to bring in people that you feel safe with in the writing room, because you're subjecting this artist who is bringing some very personal, raw ideas. And you want people who can hear that and steward them well and not completely make it a very awkward moment in the room. So I would say those are probably the two biggest. And ultimately that all builds trust within the room. That's what you're going for. You want to build trust within writers in your tribe. So yeah, those are probably the biggest two for me as a producer who's putting together writes, I guess.
Wow, that's so good. The idea, and I don't know if I've heard it articulated that exact way, but the idea of creating safety for each other and being, because as you said that, I felt like so many of us as writers, we're artistic, we're sensitive. And like every time you throw out an idea, even if you're the most healthy writer in the world, that idea has some little piece of you in it. And it's easy to have at least a tiny, tiny little bit of your feelings attached to it if you throw an idea out. And so to be able to do that with people who I know that even if really the idea is genuinely not good for the song, that people who are going to receive that with grace and graciously steer it another direction versus, you know, people who are going to shoot me down, or because you're, like you mentioned, like the hang, it is, whether it's on Zoom, we do a lot of that with writing worship, but even whether you're in the room or on Zoom, like I'm going to spend 2 or 3 or 4 hours with these people, whoever this is. So I want to make sure that, like, that's a lot of my time to dedicate to. That's more than a coffee.
Yeah. I was just thinking about songwriting. The profession of songwriting, it's got to be unique. I mean, it's unique on many levels, but it's unique in this aspect that 2 to 3 people would get into a room who potentially have never met each other, then have become the most vulnerable they've ever become in order to yield a 4-minute song that's going to be heard by the world. That just still blows my mind to think about that.
Yeah.
And in our context of writing for the church or writing CCM pop, it carries an extra weight of, this is a song that's potentially going to save someone's life by the experience that we had in this room, the 4 hours that we carve out. This song's going to take a journey of demo to production, to radio, to touring, and go potentially all over the world and reach places that we never really imagined when we're sitting in the writer's room. We're just telling stories and writing our songs. Ingram says it all the time, you know, songs are life rafts. You know, they literally get thrown out to people and their people cling on to them for dear life. And the longer I do this, the more I see how just the weight of songwriting that we have as writers in the church, and it's just the weight that comes with it. And we have to steward it well.
Amen. Can I tell a quick brag on Chris story? I want to tell you guys, because you've heard me say, the writing club, you guys have heard me say this before. People ask, what's your favorite worship song of the last year? And there's a song called Because of Christ. And it's by The Belonging, which is the church that we go to. They started singing it, I don't know, it's been a while. Since we've been around, they've been singing it. So we've been there almost a couple of years. Well, the first time Chris and I met for coffee, he tells me about a song that he's like, oh, you go to The Belonging. I wrote a song with those guys and they did it at their Easter service last year. I guess they've been leading it a little bit. Well, unbeknownst to me, that was the song Because of Christ. And we're singing it in church all the time. I was like, I had so many encounters with Jesus moments singing that song in church. And actually, funny enough, Micah Pace is on this call. Micah texted me out of the blue one time. And he says, hey, what's that song that goes, hallelujah, Hallelujah. And I said, I actually don't know the name of it, but they do it at church all the time. And I'm pretty sure it's unreleased. And it, at that point it hadn't been released yet. They just sang it like crazy at church. And the song finally gets released and the writer's names are on it. And I was like, Chris, that was, by this time, Chris and I had written together several times. I didn't know that was the song that they did. So just the, and you had even said about that song, your story or what you were sharing reminded me of that tune. Because you were like, I didn't know anything was going to come of it. We thought about singing in our church. We didn't. They sang it at the Belonging. Didn't know anything was ultimately going to come of it. And but this to me is why that stewardship you're talking about is important. That like we take it seriously when we do get in the room or on the 2-hour Zoom. Because I've had that experience where you get on a Zoom call and you write a song in 90 minutes. And before you know it, a few months later, someone's leading it at, you know, a live recording or something. And it's like, whoa. In your mind, you're like, I hope I took it as seriously as I should have, knowing this is going to be, you know, just you never know where a song can go and what the Lord can do with it. So like, it's a beautiful, both, I don't know, an honor and a responsibility, writing worship in particular.
That's a great way of putting it. It's an honor and a responsibility. Yeah, that's really good.
That we get to do it. I want to ask about a few more things about writing, but then I also want to talk about production before we quit today.
Yeah.
Writing, one thing that I love that you said, I think last time we were together, you said, I'm finished with kicking down doors. And we were just talking about opportunities and networking and whatever, all that stuff. And you said, I'm finished with kicking down doors because then you got to keep the door open. I just want to let the Lord open the doors that he opens and walk through those. Talk about that and just your journey in that, because you've had a lot of potential doors before you over the years.
Yeah, I was just talking about this again with at lunch, our friend Justin over at Centricity today. It's funny, we literally just talked about 20 minutes ago. I guess it was about a couple, I've been doing this now between leading worship and production, songwriting. This is my 22nd year of doing this, which is crazy to say. And spent the first 16 years in Texas. That's where we moved from doing that. And then we moved here like 5.5 years ago. And, you know, with what I do in terms of a songwriting and production, and Nick can attest to this, there is a grind/hustle element to this, you know, because you're trying to build relationships. You're trying to, for lack of a better word, it's a word I don't really like, network with people. You're trying to prove yourself. That's kind of the air that kind of floats with the job. And I guess it was a couple of years ago, it just finally hit me, like, I don't want to spend my years trying to impress people. I want to spend my years trying to inspire people and really kind of like pour my heart into the people that God crosses my path with, whether it's a writing opportunity, whether it's a production opportunity, whether it's just a conversation like we're having today. And so I resolved that I was going to quit, as Nick said, kicking down doors and just wait for the Lord to open doors. But I feel like there's another element to that in that, yeah, we need to wait on the Lord to open doors in his timing, but he also calls us to hard work. He also says to do our part in working hard and being diligent and being good stewards of the gifts he's given us. So really just resolved, I'm going to just keep my head down and write the best songs that I can write with the giftings that God has given me. I'm going to work on the records that come across my desk and with the artists that the Lord gives me an opportunity to work with, and do the best that I can. And at the end of the day, I'm doing what I do every day is what I've wanted to do since I was in high school. So it's already a win. It's fighting that discontentment, as we all do as artists, of comparison and just, you know, that's always in the back of my mind. It's always in the back of anybody's mind. If any artist says it's not in their mind at all, they're lying to you, I guarantee you, because we all wrestle with that. And so then it kind of evolved into this thing of, I'm done kicking down doors, but I'm not afraid to knock on doors. And so if there's a difference between knocking on doors and kicking down doors. Knocking on doors is just a way of saying, hey, I'm here and I would love to be a part of what you're doing. If that's what the Lord wants, I want to do good work. I want to have conversations. I want to go to lunches. I want to just hang out. I want to write with you. I want to do that's knocking on doors. But what I've learned ultimately, this is kind of where I'm going with this. When you kick down doors, meaning when you force yourself into places that ultimately you don't belong, you're the one that has to maintain that door open. And so I've started looking back and I was like, I don't really want to maintain doors open. I want the Lord to open the doors, because when he opens the doors, then he keeps them open. And then he closes them when he sees that season is done. I have been in many seasons where the Lord has opened the door and it's been a very fruitful, beneficial season. But then he literally has closed that door. And I've questioned, why would you close that door? But then as I passed that season, I look back and go, no, there was a reason he shut that door, because it's time to move on to other things. So there is so much freedom and peace when you don't kick down doors and you allow the Lord to open them, because you're not having to spend your strength elbowing your way to that door to hold it open anymore. And so I'm not perfect at that. Some would say that, you know, there's times that I still probably try to kick down some doors. That's just the fleshly wrestle we have. But at the end of the day, I've resolved, you know what, in the Lord's timing, how he wants to present opportunities, my only responsibility then is just to be obedient and say yes.
That's so good. And it does, as you were talking, it's like, it does require trust, doesn't it? Because part of the thing is I wrestle with this same thing, is like, you kick that door down. And then, as you said, you got to maintain it open. There's an anxiety that comes along with that. There's a feeling of control. And I mean, this isn't even just related to worship songwriting or songwriting in general. It's all life, right? But there's that trust where it's like, okay, the Lord opened this door. I don't know how long it's going to be open, but I think I'm supposed to walk through it right now. And then at some point in my life, he's going to shut that door.
Yep.
I wonder for you particularly, because I don't think I've ever asked you this, but I see you as someone, you're like good at everything. You're legit, like, I mean, like I said, you're a worship pastor, you're a songwriter, you're a producer, and you're also like, you've done some artist stuff, you're a great singer, like you do a lot of things. Has that been so, like, there's all these, there's a lot of disciplines there that I just listed that you can do. And I think all of us, even on this call or all those listening, would find themselves in this. I'm wrestling with this. Like, not everyone's called to be Cody Carnes or Brandon Lake are the examples I use, because those guys are kind of everything. They're an artist, they're a worship leader, they're a songwriter, and they're kind of amazing at all three things. But not all of us. I'm not that. I'm not amazing at all those things. I may be amazing at one of them, maybe. But it's like, my question for you is, have you had that tension or wrestle of like, Lord, which of these areas am I supposed to lean more into? And then, like, how do you sift through that? Because I imagine a lot of us are walking through that.
Bro, you have no idea what's been going on in my head the last few months. I'm trying to wrestle with that. Honestly, that's a very relevant question. Yeah, I don't think I have the quick and dirty answer on that, as much as I've just been, I think for me, it's been praying into what do the next 5 to 10 years that I call legacy leaving years, what do those look like? I'm 44, I'll be 45 in a couple, you know, in March. And it's like, I've got a lot of fuel in the tank, bro. Like, I'm ready to go. Like, there's no slowing down, but I want to spend the remaining fuel that's in my tank really spurring on the next generation, whether that of songwriters, worship pastors, producers, I don't know what that looks like, equipping the church. That's really been the wrestle of what that looks like. I love local church ministry. I don't know if I'll be in local church ministry my entire life. It may take a whole nother turn to help equip others who do local church ministry. And frankly, I am great with that. Like, and so I think, you're very kind, first of all, for saying those words, but I wrestle often with how I want to spend the remaining influential years that I have. And I don't know what that is. The Lord, only the Lord knows that, what that looks like pursuing. I feel like everything's hitting well on all cylinders. Like, songwriting, it's going great. Like, a lot of new open doors that the Lord is opening. Production, same thing. Relationships that fuel both of those are opening in ways that, again, I just knocked on a door, or I didn't even knock. They came to me, and it's like, okay, that doesn't make a lot of sense, but I'll trust you, Lord, and let's see. So it's, I don't know what to call it, like a wilderness season, as much as it's just, it's a waiting season of just kind of like, man, nothing really sucks right now. Everything's good, but it's like, there's a multi-fork road kind of sitting in front of me going, all right, now what do I do? You know, it's like, so that's just real life answer. Like, there's no clear picture into that. Ultimately, though, what I'm feeling the weight of, again, is just kind of like, how can I have the most impact and influence over each and every person that I meet, whether it's a songwriting opportunity, production opportunity, or local church impact that I can, what does that look like? And how can I have the most impact in the next 5 to 10 years?
That's so, so good. I literally have like 5 questions I want to ask right now. And I'm like, okay, I know I want to get to certain things. One of the things I'd love to hear you share on is, I know that you just mentioned you're nearly 45. Is that what you said? Yep. 44 going on 45. And we have some mutual friends who are in their early 40s who are artists that have only had success within the last few years. Talk about this for a minute and just like the idea of, I mean, because I see you as someone who's like, wow, you said things are firing on all cylinders. You're in multiple areas, you know, a guy I look up to and I'm like, oh, wow. I mean, Micah said it's one of his favorite worship songs of all time. I'm in the same boat. I'm like, you just literally wrote one of my favorite worship songs ever that I've had. And I'm not just trying to puff you up because you're here with us. You're literally like doing incredible work in all these areas. But I think that you would say that's been, I mean, decades journey to get to that point where you had a song that was with an artist that was that kind of a worship song that was at the level where it's impacting the globe more so. And just talk about that, because I know we, all of us here, ask that question. We talk about that sometimes of just like age and am I getting too old for fill in the blank and these anxieties that come with being an artist or writer. And yet here you are, you're in your mid 40s and crushing it.
Yeah. When I turned 40, you know, that's traditionally a very, what can be a very depressing age for people to turn. I entered 40 with a lot of excitement because of, I looked around my sphere of influence and people that I admire from a production side, a writing side, an influence side. And the ones, let's just take songwriting. The songwriters that that I look up to really didn't start having that kind of synergy, that energy and impact as a songwriter until they were in their 40s. And I kind of attested that to, man, you can't really write a great song about life until you've lived it, you know, and till you've experienced some life. Like, no offense to you 20-year-olds, but I'm not going to listen to a song about life from a 20-year-old. I'm not going to lean in as hard as I would a 40-year-old because they've lived longer. Now, 20-year-old can write something profound and I can learn from it. I'm not going to discredit that, but there's some wisdom that comes with years. And so when I look at songwriting heroes, even in the worship space, who have written some of the most impactful songs in the church and songs that I lead, it kind of gave me a lot of hope of like, okay, this is prime time to start kind of growing this craft and pouring more into it. We're not on the backside of the hill. We are still on the climb for good things for the kingdom. Even production wise, man, you think about, let's just get off Christian music for a minute, like Quincy Jones, you know, let's talk about him for a minute. Let's talk about David Foster, who's, you know, these great producers who have produced some of the most iconic classic jams in mainstream music. And they're still doing it and they're well past their 40s. So age is just a number, I think, when it comes to that. I think it's how you steward the gift and staying relevant. I think about Toby Mac. Let's get back in Christian music. Toby is a perfect example of someone who has been doing this for decades and is still relevant. He's still killing it on radio. He's still writing great songs. He's also surrounded himself with some great younger artists and producers that help keep him relevant. And he knows how to ebb and flow and bob and weave with culture, what is relevant, but he stayed true to the gospel. He stayed true to the word of God in the songs. And he's seen that as the most unwavering part of his songwriting and his artistry. But yeah, he knows how to pivot and bend. And that's a great example. I've always admired him for doing that.
That's so good. I feel like there's a whole session on that. In fact, I've talked to the Nordoffs like next year at conference. We're going to talk about this idea of like, chasing your passion and calling. There's really no like, until we kick the bucket, there's no like too late zone for us. That it's the stewardship thing that you mentioned, and it all builds on each other. And I'm gonna go into a songwriting lightning round.
Go for
it. This is like a sub lightning round situation that we're gonna do, and I'm just gonna kick at you. And again, I want your gut reaction to these because I feel like there's probably some good answers in that. So first of all, what's your biggest pet peeve in songwriting or co-writing?
Oh man.
No specific examples.
Biggest pet peeve. Man, that's a good question. I know I'm supposed to be fast on this. My gut reaction is I don't have a pet peeve, but I'm sure I do if I were to think about it. Maybe my pet peeve is not trusting your gut in the writing room. I think we often miss out on great ideas because we dismiss the instinct of songwriting because we feel like it's too cliche or it's too overdone. And that there's some truth to that. But oftentimes than not, we sometimes end up going back to it anyway because we knew it was the right thing.
Yeah, that's so good. Actually, I was just thinking about that this morning because Katie and I were on a write yesterday and that happened. And Chris, you and I were on a write last week that we mentioned earlier. In both those writes, there was a line thrown out that was great. And a year ago, I think even, or 2 years ago, I would have sat and stewed on it and like, I don't know if that's the right, because of that exact reason, not trusting the gut and not trusting that it's a simple and great line and it doesn't need to be overthought. So I'm probably, a year ago, I was your pet peeve, Chris. That's what I'm saying. No, but that's really big. Is that one thing I'm learning right now is just go with it. Protect the momentum, go with it, trust the gut, and then put parentheses around it if you want to come back to it or whatever. What's the most important component of a song for you personally to be pumped about it?
Probably, okay, so if I'm writing with an artist, is the most important component would be that the artist is the most excited person in the room, because they're the ones that has to carry that song potentially for the rest of their life. And so I want them excited about it. I want to be excited about it. I want the other co-writers to be excited about it. But if the artist doesn't walk away like beaming because of it, then we didn't do our job that day.
That's good. That's really good. What's your top two or three pieces of advice for co-writing? Those who are maybe getting into it for the first time or they're deep in it right now, what's bits of co-writing wisdom you can share with us?
Yeah, a couple things probably. One, something that was taught to me early on was hold on loosely to your ideas. That is probably foundational to co-writing. When there's been several times, and you know, people on here probably experienced it, where you feel like you've got the idea. It's the hit. Like, this is it. And then you get in the room and there's like, it's okay. And you're like, but that's my baby. Like, there's no such thing as babies in songwriting. Like, you literally just, you, like a buddy of mine forever said, songs aren't precious, but people are. So like, you'll forget that song potentially a year from then, you know, or whatever. But that relationship with that person in the room is what's going to win. So I want to make sure that at the end of the day, we still love each other, because I want to write with that person again, potentially. So songs aren't the end all and should be held on to loosely. Ideas should be held on loosely. Second word of advice, I would say definitely, you know, with every song you write, it is a stepping stone to a better song. And so you may write a bad song. You may write a song you're not that excited about, but it's going to teach, hopefully every song you write teaches you something for the next song. I don't know if you've had Tony Wood on here yet, but Tony said, when he gets asked what his favorite song is, he always says the next one. That always kind of resonated with me, like, because he never gets so bogged down on one particular song. He's always striving to be a better songwriter with the next one and learning what he learned in the previous write to help push into to make the next song better.
Wow. Tony, the GOAT.
The GOAT.
He's so incredible. He taught at the conference this past year, and I don't know if anyone has topped his record of number ones, Christian number ones. He's definitely up there, or maybe the most successful in terms of how many number ones he has. But one of the most humble writers that I've ever met, and he's okay. Been in the game for 35 years or something, that his humility is, it's weird. I sense the same thing in Paul McCartney when I hear him in interviews and the way he talks about songs. He never, ever talks about having arrived, but he always talks in very humble terms, and that like songwriting can always humble you. You know, if we're being honest. And so that piece seems huge. Okay, that's so good. I do want to ask a couple questions about producing before we finish up here. First of all, I think you have a really interesting vantage point as a producer, not only as a producer, but you're all often a track writer in the room where you're doing the demo, right? So you're taking care of the sort of recorded side of things. From your vantage point, you're often sitting with an artist and with a songwriter. Obviously, everyone's writing the song in one sense or another, but you know, you're sitting with a top liner and an artist. What's something that you wish that writers and artists could see more from your process as a producer? What do we not know that we should know from you as a producer?
I mean, I think some writers probably know this, but the amount of hours that we spent on making demos pristine, and why some would go, well, why do you make them so pristine? A&R and labels and publishers, if they hear this, they're gonna, I don't know. I won't say that, but they say they can hear through an iPhone work tape. A lot of them can, a lot of them can't. And so my job in the room, of course, like Nick said, we're all writing collectively. We're all speaking into lyric and melody and concept and ideas. But my job is to help basically market the song to those guys so that they can hear the song and hear it in its somewhat potential form of how it could end up. You know, there's been some occasions where I've been a producer, track writer on the song, and I end up producing the song for the artist. That's usually how that's one advantage of that. It can lead to that. But obviously, sometimes it doesn't lead to that, and they bring in another producer, but I'm giving a roadmap for that producer to kind of potentially jump off on. They may change it completely, and that's great, but it's going to help the people who are decision makers and gatekeepers kind of see what the potential of what the song can sound like. So, but that takes hours, is what I'm getting at. That takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of instinct in the room to get a vibe rolling. So people like Nick and, like, you know, when we write with Natalie and other people, you know, they can do their job, but they're still, like, once they leave the room, there's still a good amount of time that I'll spend, you know, investing into to make it the best it possible can so that it can perk up the ear of the gatekeepers, if you will.
That's so good. I think that I have another buddy who's a producer in town, and he said a similar thing one time where he was like, I don't think most of my co-writers even understand how much work it takes me after the write. So everybody puts in the 4 hours. The producer, track guy, is going to go put in another 5, 10, maybe more, depending on you know, the level of write, to get essentially a lot of times what sounds like a master, you know, a full-on, full band recording with everything. And maybe that's just a word of encouragement. It's like, if you have someone, even if they're just doing the work tape on their phone, thank them for taking the 10 minutes that it took to do that. And especially if it's a track person and you're writing with them, just saying, like, going above and beyond to encourage and say how great it sounds, or, and, you know, say thank you, because it really does. It takes, actually, I started off, I was doing a lot of track writing in Nashville a year or so ago. And I said, I just can't do it anymore. I don't have the time, you know, to do it, because it takes so much time. So I have a huge appreciation for those of you that do. Chris, walk us through really quickly. Okay, I'm not going to ask you to walk us through the whole process, but what I'd be curious to know, and I think people would want to hear, is when you're doing a church record in particular, what are the pieces that often get missed, that are easy to miss, that you're like, ooh, pay attention to this, and your end product's going to end up a lot better? Because I know a lot of us here and writing worship work on live recording in churches and stuff like that. What are some gold nuggets you've picked up?
Yeah, I mean, doing live records is one of my favorite, if not my favorite, type of project to produce. And I've been privileged to do a lot, especially in the last few years with some great churches, and learned a lot of lessons, especially in those projects. I think foundationally is churches don't write enough songs to get to start to actually record. So they get really high on 4 or 5 songs and they're like, let's make a record. And then they turn them into me. I'm like, well, one of these is good. You know, it's like, and then it's like, which goes back to the hold on loosely thing we talked about. It's like, you know, I'm teaching them, and I say one of them's good. There may be some gold in the others, but they just need to be refined a little bit, you know? And so that's obviously part of my role as producers, to help not just hit the red button and capture, but to help them course correct some songs, help bring in writers to help write for the record. So I think that's one thing that churches often forget about, is initially just the amount of songs they need to write. I always say, and there's different formulas and ways of doing this, and nothing's perfect, but if you're going for 5 songs on a 5 song live project or studio project, you know, whatever it may be, I mean, you need to be at least writing 15 to 20 that we can consider, and just multiply that out by more. You know, if you're doing 10, that needs to be more. So that's probably one thing, is writing songs. The amount of songs you're writing for your project has to increase in order to get the best ones. Probably another element I think churches kind of forget or aren't aware of is the importance of the rewrite of their songs. And that would be coming off of taking a chance of leading a song on a Sunday morning or a weekend, whenever you have your services, and seeing how well it connects with the people that you're leading. Because what good is the record that you're recording if the songs don't connect with the people that you're shepherding? So that you may have to do the song a couple times, because obviously the first time you introduce a song, it's probably not going to connect as well because it's brand new. But over the course of a few weeks, if you keep it in rotation and you start seeing some awkward moments in the room where people aren't singing as loud or connecting in worship as much, it may cause for pause for you to go get back in the room and tweak it a little bit, kind of see what the feedback's been. Don't be afraid to rewrite, to tweak songs. But as far as production side of things, I think live records, I will say this real quickly, live records are perceived by a lot of churches as a much easier and quicker process than a studio record. And let me just say, it's quite the opposite. It is actually more involved than people think. I always say you end up recording the record about 3 times when the process is all done. Everywhere from pre-production, where you're getting in and you're creating demos and maps and stems for the people, for the band to play through on the live night, to the live night capture, and then the post-production capture of going in and replacing things and fixing things and editing things. It's about a threefold process. And so it's not a quick and dirty, hey, let's just throw up some mics and record. You can do that, but in modern live recording procedures and processes, it's a much longer process. And there's a lot of weeds we could get into on that we don't have time for, but that's probably a myth that people think, I guess you could say, of live recording.
So good. I have 2 more questions on that train of thought. One of them is one, will you come to our conference this year and teach about production and doing live records and all that stuff?
I'm there in a heartbeat, man. You let me know.
You guys, I forgot to say this. This is probably important or relevant. Chris is Chrissy and Eric's worship pastor. They go to his church, and so they're all good friends, and there's a connection there too. No, my last question for you is, we always wrap interviews this way. Can we pray over you as we close it down? And I'm going to call on someone random, Chris Van Dyne. Would you pray for Chris as we close it out?
Yeah, totally. Yeah. Father, we just thank you so much for the wisdom that you've put in Chris. And Lord, we thank you that, thank you for him as not only as a producer and a writer, but as a husband and a father, Lord, that he makes his family a priority. We pray over a hedge of protection around his family. And Lord, we thank you for how you're using him in the church body as a worship pastor. We thank you, Lord, for just the incredible ways that you're using him and that he is staying focused on being a good steward of the gifts that you've given him and how he's turning those around to glorify you, Father. So we just thank you for this incredible time to just hear his insights, his wisdom, and his experience, Lord. And like Tony Wood says, we're just excited for the next song that he's going to write and the next song he's going to produce and just bring more glory to you, Father. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
I hope that was as meaningful for you as it was for us. If you're a songwriter and you're resonating with any of what you heard today, we'd love to get to know you more and introduce you to some folks in our community. All of our podcast interviews and guest lectures come from either our Writing Club monthly breakouts or our annual Writing Worship Conference. Check out the show notes to learn how to get more involved with Writing Club, our mentorship taught by our founder, Chrissy Nordoff, or stuff we talked about in today's episode. Find us on Facebook at the Writing Worship Community, on Instagram at writingworship.co, and our website, writingworship.co. We love meeting new folks and supporting songwriters, so be sure to stop in, say hello, and get to know us a little bit. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next time.
The times I've grown most as a songwriter are the times I've had mentors showing me the way. If you're looking to grow as a songwriter, we're now accepting applications for our Worship Songwriter Mentorship. Now, it's available only a few times each year. The Worship Songwriter Mentorship is a songwriting intensive that will help you craft impactful worship songs. It's a course created by Dove Award-winning and Grammy-nominated, drumroll here, please, our founder, pro songwriter Chrissy Nordoff. It's a small group community, and it's led by other songwriters over the course of 9 weeks. It's an intensive course and a small group co-writing environment, and that means you'll be added to a special group of about 12 writers, give or take. Each group is led by experienced songwriters, some of them my dear, dear friends, and I've even gotten to lead a group or two. Rachel here, by the way. We love the church, and we love to champion fellow worship songwriters just like yourself. In this mentorship, You'll learn how to write songs for you and your congregation. You'll go deeper in your intimacy with Jesus. You'll get the tools needed to help craft songs more easily and never run out of creative ideas. Okay, I know it sounds too good to be true, but trust me, this course is a game changer. You'll learn how to leverage your unique songwriting personality and connect with other like-minded writers in a meaningful way. Truly, I can't think of another course, group of people, community that has impacted my songwriting the way that this mentorship has. If you're wanting to take the next steps in your songwriting journey, then apply now at the link in our show notes. We hope to see you there.